Well, there are times that I've let my hair down. There's times it let me down, too. I was preaching years ago, and I said, I don't care if it turns gray, it turns loose. And I heard a still, small voice say, I do. Well, we were in the prayer room. I'm looking around.
Yeah.
It could be depressing, but on the other hand, it's really nice when you're the oldest guy in the crowd. I couldn't believe it. We've come this far by faith.
Amen. Amen.
And we're going to go the rest of the way, too.
Sure. Amen. Amen.
But I will tell you, any preacher who's preached any time, we're somewhat like a woman. We have the liberty, and I hope it's the leadership of the Lord to change our minds. That's why wallpaper stores should only have two rolls. That kind of thing. But I'm looking in there, I'm thinking, and you men didn't know this, but the R-E-E-L in my brain began to turn. And I'm preaching, by the way, I'm on another message.
Amen.
And I'll tell you about it. Christian suffering. But anyway, my mind just rolled in there for just a few minutes. And I was raised in Valdosta on Lee Street. My daddy was a drunk. My mother was a good, sweet woman. Nadi, Rents, Humphreys. And she worked in Valdosta, and they had some sort of an outing. It must have been in the summertime. Twin Lakes is right there. Anybody know where I'm talking about, Twin Lakes? So we were there. I must have been about 8. And I got out and stepped. It was a lot of people. I got off, and there was a ledge. I stepped off and started taking water. And I came up for the last time, and what I saw was a woman had spotted me, and I saw her running and the water, her feet splashing in the water. And she got me up on the bank and put me on my stomach, and they did that stuff and all that, and saved my life. And I know that, because if she hadn't seen me, I guess nobody else did. That was dark water, and I'd be gone. I'm 78 and in there. Along the way, somewhere in that time, my daddy being a drunk, I found his alcohol, and I was at the sink pouring it out. And I'm not going to tell you he beat me up and broke arms and legs and things, but wasn't a pretty thing. I'm through with that. And then I hope you've never had a tooth pulled this way, but I had a tooth that was loose and needed to come out, so he tied a string to the tooth, the other end to the doorknob, and slammed the door. That's not a real good way to do that. Much easier ways to do that. And what came out of that is I already had bronchial pneumonia and didn't know it. That put me in the hospital for 6 days under a tent. I can still smell what I smelled then, that mess. I must have been 9. Mother came down with cancer, started in her down in her lower area, went to her liver. She died when I was 10. Daddy, apparently, and this is, preacher, this is in my mind, Daddy cared more about the liquor than he did me and my two sisters. So I went to live with my grandmother, aunt, and uncle out on the farm. outside of Valdosta in a little place called Highwall. And it was good. It was good for me. Good for my two sisters. We were raised morally clean, but I didn't get saved then. I got saved later. I'm telling you all that to tell you this, because behind a lot of faces that have smiles, there's a lot of miles.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
It's just a lot of stuff. You will not be able to keep up with my message. But if you can pick up something along the way and store it, and just remember, God is so good. That's not the only thing. Oh, no. I fell off of a ladder at church. I got high at church. And I fell. I was in the office that day, had on dress shoes, hard bottom. And when I fell, I got the last set of knuckles on the rafter. The rafter's here. It's a 9-foot ceiling down there. There's an armchair sitting down there that I know I was going for. But it happened so fast. When I got that last set of knuckles on that rafter, it was enough to straighten me up, because the ladder went that way and I was going that way. It was enough to straighten me up to where I went. I shot through the ceiling, landed like that on this foot, and this foot has titanium and screws and one pin, I think, 5 screws. I can feel the screw from the other side over here, but I can tell you this. I thought my ministry was over. It was like 2 weeks, wasn't it, baby, before they could do surgery. I was black all the way up to here. Now, I'm not complaining, I'm explaining. Okay? And so, I had the surgery, and I went into the surgery with Psalm 51:8. Caused me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And I came out. I went home, and they put me on Ultran and Ultraset. And Motrin. And I'm going to tell y'all something. I hallucinated in color. Ships would come through and weird people would say stuff to me. Weird stuff. And I go into depression. And I think my ministry's over and I'm going to a nursing home. And what the doctors told me that could happen to me, in my mind, had already happened. Now, I'm a saved man. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I love Jesus. I've been through a whole lot. But I'll tell you what. Shirley would fix food, and I'd sit there and stare at it. The guy that got saved in my church knocked on, rang the doorbell. I wouldn't answer it. Didn't want to talk to anybody. Now, I'm not trying to get you down in a valley and get you low. I'm just trying to help you with something. Behind a lot of smiles, there's a lot of miles. And I probably won't ever finish this, but I want you to know something. There was a song, I heard it for the first time, July. The Perrys sing it, Walk Me Through. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the song or not, and I'm not here advertising for Walk Me Through. But I thought that'd be a good song to sing. There's a storm on the horizon, da-da-da-da-da, walk me through, blah-blah. Help me keep my eyes on you and all this. Yeah, it'd be a good song to sing. Well, then when you get COVID, then it becomes a prayer you can pray. Right. Instead of song you can sing. If we got that. That's my prayer, God, walk me through. At my age and with all that, walk me through. Here's what I want to testify to you. And bring just a little bit. God will walk you through, because anything that comes to you has to come through first from Him.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for letting me preach one more time. And Lord, please help me. I believe you will. I've trusted you for this for all these years. And I want to believe, Lord, that you turned my heart this afternoon because there's something that you want to say. There's some work you want to do. Maybe there's some victory that you want someone. I don't know, Lord. That's your work, and I just want to be a mouthpiece for you. So help me, Lord, to say what you want me to say, and wherever it is, or whoever it is, or whatever it is, we want you to accomplish your will in our lives, every one of us, myself included. Bless this church, this pastor, his family. I pray, Lord, for these people. Lord, we get a good spirit here. Lord, we have all this in common. We love Jesus. We're born again. We're heaven bound. And we feel good here, Lord. But I pray, Lord, as I was thinking a little bit ago, that where this church is now is where my church was many years ago. People coming, people being saved, people excited, fellowshipping. And I pray that this will last until Jesus comes, that there will never, never, ever, ever be any division in this church. I pray, Lord, that these people will experience the love of God in such a way that they'll love each other in such a way Satan can never get anything in here. I pray that he'll be defeated in his plan and his purpose. We know it's evil. We know that he is a murderer, a thief. We know all this. But I pray these people right here, Lord, I pray that they will see those times that he tries, and that they'll be able to cast down those imaginations. And, Lord, that those fiery darts will be put out. We'll thank you for that. Encourage these people. Bless them. Lord, we know just a little bit about some of them, just a little bit, just a tad. Would you bless everybody in this building, I pray. Thank you, Lord, for Miss Lori. God bless Miss Lori Harvey and the ladies and these young ladies. Bless them, Lord. Provide their need. Bless their lives. Keep them safe on the roads and wherever they may go in life. And I pray, Lord, for this great future you have for them as well as all these other young people here. And Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I think I figured up one time an estimate of the times that I have preached over 7,000 times. And I never got to the place where I was not nervous, really. I got to the place where I had peace. I had peace about it. But anyway, this message right here, I've got just about every message I've ever preached. I got them either written out in the old days, typed out and all this, highlighted and notes on the side and everywhere else. At the top of those, I've got written down when I could know it. I've written down who got saved, when they got saved, who joined the church, who rededicated their life, and those kind of things. The message I have tonight, I've only preached one time. I don't have any messages that I have ever preached over like four times. None, ever, out of those 4,000. Now, there would be homogenization in messages. You know that there are some things that you have said many, many, many times. But anyway, I've only preached this message one time, and that was in 2015. 11-18, 2015. At the top of this message, I wrote, rain, storms, tornadoes, off tonight. In other words, tornado things going on everywhere, and the people were down. And this is the message that I preached on that night. It was a Wednesday night. And I think the Lord wants me to preach it tonight. I want you to do this, if you will. We'll first start, if you will, at James chapter 1. We've only got verse 2, 3, and 4. Stand, we'll read those, and then I'm going to take us to a few others, okay? James chapter 1. 2, 3, and 4. This verse right here, it's easy reading. It really is easy reading. My brethren, count it all joy when souls are saved. Amen. Right? When the church is increased, when things are going on. Wonderful. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers. That means different. Temptations right there is talking about testings.
Yep.
Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that means mature, and entire, wanting nothing. Lord, again, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you'll bless now as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm just preaching on Christian suffering, the trial of your faith. I want us to go to a couple other verses, too. Look down, if you will, at 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter. I just decided I would try to lay just a little bit here. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read 3 through 7. And I flipped over to 2 Peter, and I'm having to use a larger print Bible here, but verse 3, blessed be God, and this would be, we're going to read through 7, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Thank God for seasons.
Right. Amen.
If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold, that means many, many temptations. And verse 7 says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Turn over to chapter 4, if you will, and we'll look at 12 through 16. Chapter 4. And this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. We have a hard time living that one, but that's what it says. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He's evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified.
Yes, yes.
But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and so forth. I have got, and the reason I say you can't keep up with me, and I know it, is I've got 4 points. Skip down, I've got 4 more points. Skip down, I've got 4 more points. And then I've got 4 more points. And 5 more points. And some of you now are breaking out the smelling salts. You're going to think over this. But no, you won't. Why does God allow Christians to suffer? How do we suffer? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a reference. I can't read it. I'll never get finished. I'm going to give you a reference. I'm going to give you that thought. And I'm going to maybe along and along just do a little bit and then come to my conclusion. If you want the references, I don't mind. I'm not ashamed of you having a copy. I'm not ashamed of that at all. I'll give it to you. Are y'all ready to go?
Go ahead.
Number one. Well, I ain't written number one. Big thought. Why does God allow Christians to suffer, and how do we suffer? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9 indicates that we can suffer physically. Yes. How many of you in here have suffered horribly physically in your body? Let me see. Not that many. Praise God. Are you that I can't see? Number two. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 through 9, the Bible indicates that we can suffer wrongfully. My hand's up. I'll put 2 of them up. Yeah, that's right. Not praising God over it, but I'm just telling you. You can suffer wrongfully. You can be falsely accused. You can be lied about. By the way, There are all kinds of ways for Christians to suffer wrongfully. You can loan somebody you love money. You know, I have didn't plan to say this, but if you loan somebody money and they don't pay you back, you know how to take care of that. All you got to do is say, Lord, you know that money that I loaned so-and-so? I want to give that to you and you collect it. You will not believe. It's the same way it is with revenge. He said it's his. Why do we want it? I mean, I've written hundreds of pages of notes. I'm talking about typewritten 12-point. And it's like the Lord said, you send that letter, I won't deal with them. You just keep the letter, and I'll deal with them. Okay, let's move on. So we can suffer physically, we can suffer wrongfully. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 18, the Bible indicates that we can suffer righteously. Miss Goody Good, Miss Goody Good, what's that thing? Where the young ladies are ridiculed for being clean and right and dressing right and not laughing at dirty jokes and not messing with the wrong crowd. You can suffer righteously. People can make fun of, they can make fun of your faith and of your God and your Bible.
Amen.
I've got a message, and I'm not preaching here, but I got a message on when noughts becomes now become nows. That's what when we were noughts, we were just not wanted, Jephthah and all those others. But now we're wanted by God. But let's move on. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 19, the Bible indicates that we can suffer emotionally.
Yeah.
Ah, no. You surely a preacher could never get down. Have you read the Psalms? You know there are things that David prayed that I cannot pray? He asked God that his enemies would be fall into the pit. I mean, I was reading the other day and I thought, oh my lands, good gracious, I couldn't pray that. And I can't remember which one it was, but he was praying that the children would be the wife would be childless and the children would die. So, oh Lord, I can't pray that kind of stuff. But you can suffer emotionally.
Sure.
Now, alcohol is not the way to take care of it. Drugs is not the way to take care of it. By the way, don't go out here and say that I'm against people that need medical mental help, that they shouldn't take anything at all. I don't say that. That's up to that individual, and they need to work through that themselves. Right? Are y'all with me? Then there are clear indications as to why God allows saints to suffer. And here's one of them. Suffering destroys our confidence in the flesh.
Right.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 3 and 4, and John chapter 6, verse 63. Let me tell you something. When you get a real, real, real good problem, It can destroy your confidence in your flesh. I mean, and sometimes that's where we got to get. We got to get to the place where we realize I cannot solve this.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
I know people that basically beat their brains out trying to fix stuff that they could turn over to the Lord. That point there was is suffering destroys our confidence in the flesh. Another thing it does, suffering drives us to dependence on God in faith. John chapter 15, verse 5.
Well, we learn how if God didn't let us suffer, I tell you what, we'd be some miserable Christians.
I couldn't get many amens there, but it's the truth.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes God just has to let us suffer so we can become a better Christian.
Yep.
So that point again was, drives us to dependence on God in faith. Number three is this. Suffering deepens our view of life, health, death, and makes each day more valuable. James 4:17.
Right.
At 78 years, I told the preacher, what encourages my wife sometimes is, tongue in cheek, for me to say, you know, in 12 years I'll be 90. Something else that really encourages her is when I'm 78 and I say I'm almost 79, and I've just turned 78. I'm being funny, but that doesn't encourage her. She says, "You're not there yet." But at 78, y'all, my mother, I'm twice as old plus than my mother. I know the value of a day.
Amen.
Yeah. So suffering deepens our view of life, health, death, and makes each day more valuable. I cannot believe how fast the days are moving on for me. Number four, suffering demands us to look beyond ourselves and others in crisis. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. You've got to look beyond yourself. Then there is an effect of our ministry of suffering in a saint of God, and God has a purpose in it all. So what are maybe some of those purposes? Suffering in a saint has a testing effect.
Sure.
This is hard to say because preachers are supposed to walk on water. But the truth of the matter is, I've knocked that steeple off that twice today. Suffering has a testing. Let me get that point exactly where I've got it. Has a testing effect on us. It tests our commitment to Christ.
Amen.
Are we going to collapse when something happens? Drop out of church?
Yep.
Quit reading the Bible?
Yep.
Quit praying? You know what's going to happen to us normally, and this is good because this is what God does? When we go into a fiery trial, I'm sure his intent is good. Because he intends us to come forth as
gold.
And gold is what? Valuable. And more valuable, the more refined. The more it's heated, the more the impurities come up. They're taken off. So suffering in a saint has a testing effect and tests our commitment to Christ.
That's right.
And this is kin to it. I just said it, but anyway, number two under the third number set of fours is suffering in a saint has a cleansing effect on us because we begin to examine ourselves. Let me drop on that. That's 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 we read. Suffering, number three, in a saint has a leaning effect on believers.
Amen.
Because we learn we got to trust God with what comes.
That's right.
Do you know I don't know what's for me tomorrow?
That's right.
You don't know what's for you tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. A day. As a pastor all those years, you, Brother Hollyfield, preacher there, well, we've seen stuff come on people in one day. We've had stuff come on us in one day. You don't know what a day brings forth. Suffering has a leaning effect because once you've been through some things, you know some more things can come. And you learn how to lean on Jesus. Remember that song? When we sang it at our church, people would lean when they'd say leaning. You know, leaning on Jesus. Learn how to lean on the Lord when these things come, when these trials come. Number four, suffering in a saint has a learning effect on believers because sometimes we go searching for answers. We get a little bit more intense in the Bible. Let me give you the verse for that, of course. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I don't know the suffering that you may be going through. I have no clue, and I don't. You know, unless you tell me, I don't ask it. I don't know. But I know this, if you're saved and you're living a dedicated life for the Lord, He'll walk you through it. He'll see you through it. Here's what I know, preacher, and this is what I hate to admit this. I really hate it. The only thing that's going to change what I'm about to say is the rapture of Jesus. There are people in this church that are going to go through some deep suffering. Some have already been. Some are in it now. But if you live long enough, you're going to go through it. You're going to stand at a hospital bed, or you're going to stand at a graveyard, or you're going to stand with some loved one that's going through a crisis in life. It's coming.
Yes, sir.
I don't know the individual. I don't know the person, but I can tell you this. This message, these truths right here will probably come back somewhere along the way. Anyway, but if we're saved and we're living a dedicated life for Christ and we come forth as gold, as stated, of course, what Job said in 23:10, I think. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen.
Job said that. And he knows the way that I take too.
That's right.
He knows the way you take.
Yes, he
does. So just be faithful, dear saint. Whatever comes your way, you've got to trust God with it. You've got to believe that He has some good in it. There's something good in it. It won't taste good. It won't feel good. According to what I read from just a little bit ago, happy. It's about our attitude about it. And I know it can get hard. I just told you a little bit about me, and it wasn't bad because this brother back here went through that horrible accident out there and was broken all up and all this stuff. I've been nowhere like that. Anyway, God doesn't allow trial in order to break us.
Amen.
Don't ever let anybody, don't ever let the devil whisper or send a fiery dart into your mind to think God has not been just and right in letting you have some suffering.
Sure.
He always has a good intent.
Amen.
Even if it's chastisement,
sure.
It has a good intent.
Amen.
So God doesn't allow trial in order to break us. Number two, God doesn't allow trial in order to find out what we're made of. He knows what we're made of. He's just trying to make more of us.
Right.
It kind of gets me when I hear somebody supposed to know better say, well, God called him because he saw his potential. God has never been inclined about new information because he never forgot anything. He never learned anything new.
Right.
He knows everything.
Sure.
He's not trying to find out anything about us. He already knows that. He doesn't allow trials so he can just see.
Yeah. Right.
Now, I didn't put any references with these. These are number three. God does allow a trial to prove us, both to ourselves and to others, including the devil. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
But it's not to prove us to him because he already knows.
Good.
Isn't that amazing that sometimes I believe that God allows us to have a trial? Those of us that are saved, and if we're living for God and staying faithful, isn't it amazing that God would let us suffer so somebody else could see how a real Christian would suffer?
Absolutely.
It's amazing, isn't it? Say, he could do that some other way. Yeah, but He chooses to use us and our responses to what's going on in our life to show somebody else what a real Christian is like. I'll tell you what, if you faint in the day of adversity, what? Say, well, that's what the Bible says. It's exactly what the Bible says. So God doesn't do it to prove us to Him. And sometimes what happens to us because He wants something to happen to somebody else. If a good godly Christian mullygrubs around an unsaved person about what they're going through, they probably have lost the ability to give them some good godly counsel and some good witness.
Amen.
God does allow a trial. Excuse me. God does not allow a trial as an obstacle, rather as an opportunity. And let me name a few of those opportunities. Number one. Suffering in us, trouble, problems, trials in us is an opportunity to show others of the faithfulness of God. You can go through what you've been through, Brother and Sister Hollyfield. People are watching you, and they're watching how you respond to this big plan of God. And I know people have already been influenced to know God because of that. It's the same way with some of you in here. Because other people have watched you, and your trial has become an opportunity for God to reach somebody else's heart.
Sure.
Number two, trials sometimes become an opportunity to experience the amazing grace of God.
Ooh-wee.
I'm telling y'all what. I'm telling you.
Amen.
But when you feel like you come to the end of it, it's horrible, it's bad, it's you cannot imagine, and your mind is going in every kind of a direction there is, and then maybe you come to your senses and you think, wait a minute, Lord, please, God, help me. Lord, would you do this? Would you please do that? And have good motives and all that. And when God does it, that grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. That exceeding abundant grace. Well, I tell you what. What I'm talking about is from experience, because you don't pastor a church 31 years and it's all honeymoon. We wish it was. If people didn't have problems, God wouldn't call us to preach. He surely wouldn't put us in the pastorate. People need help. And they need somebody that has the touch of God and the call of God on them.
Amen.
To be able to do that. Can I tell y'all? Let my hair down a little bit. And his. Preachers don't sign off the clock at 5 o'clock and go home and eat their meal and sit down and watch TV and watch the ball games and stuff and all that kind of mess. I'm not against that. All I'm telling you is this. Of all the things I know a man can do, one thing I know that a man of God cannot do, he cannot disconnect his heart from the people that he loves. I mean, what? He may want to, and some of them have. I know some men that committed suicide. Men of God. I'm not naming them. They could not handle the load. I preached a message. I was in Pigeon Forge, and Brother Ed Parton just called on me to come up there and preach. I came up there and preached where Elijah said, "It is enough." Y'all remember that when he was running from Jezebel? And he's down there and he's telling the Lord, he's mully grubbing and telling the Lord, "It is enough." And I preached that message on suicide. When I sat down, a lady that we know in that church pointed to a lady over and said, "That lady's husband committed suicide last week." After I preached that message, preacher, and I told you this about the other day, there was another preacher there that was up there. He came to me and said, "I want you to come preach that message at my church." I'm not preaching that here, but let me tell you something. Suicide's not the answer.
That's right.
Never the answer. Don't ever let the devil put that one on you. That didn't come from God. There were only 5 people in the Bible that committed suicide. Anyway, let me move on. Where was I? Oh, yeah. I think I was number 2. It's an opportunity to experience the amazing grace of God.
Amen.
Number 3, it's an opportunity to know the closeness of God that we can only have when we're down in a trial, in a valley. In our lives, there's a closeness there, and I confess it. I experience that. There's something about total bankruptcy on self and everybody else. You know what? You cannot put confidence in man. It's better.
Amen.
It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man.
Amen.
And when you get there, and when you get there in that place, you'll get a closeness to the Lord that you cannot experience when everything's going hunky dory. Everything's wonderful. Well, there's something about people that go through a trial and they grow through the trial and they get an experience in living the Christian life that you cannot get cheaply.
Right.
It's not cheap.
Right.
It's painful. It's just like this right here. If you don't use that, it becomes weak.
Yes, sir.
If you don't use the truth of God, the grace of God, respond to all this, you grow weak.
Amen. Amen.
Well, I think it's number four. It can only be experienced by those who have been saved by grace through faith. The lost will never experience understanding a trial of faith, because trouble that comes to them is not a trial of their faith. I'm not assuming everybody in here is saved, but I can tell you this. If you're here and you're not saved, you won't have a trial of your faith. You may have a trial that will bring you to faith. But you can't have a trial of your faith until you come to Jesus Christ and are born again. Then when you come to Jesus Christ, then those things that come along in your life will be the trial of your faith that will purify your life, will draw you closer to the Lord, will help you to want to be cleaner in your life. But unsaved people do not have a trial of their faith.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
And most importantly, I've got about two or three more statements to make and I'm done. The trial of our faith is not a measure of how much God loves us. But it is a measure of how much we love Him. When James chapter 1 verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For that's a testing. It's not a temptation to sin. It's not a solicitation to do evil. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that... Right, there it is. You love him? Go through the trial.
Amen.
Go through it. Go through it. The fire trial doesn't separate us from the love of God. It brings us closer to him and separates us from the things that are between us and him. If you got a trial going on, if you got a trial going on in your life, it's got a good purpose behind it.
Amen.
Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's got a real good purpose behind it.
Amen.
Yield to it.
Amen.
Don't let the devil put anything negative in your mind about your trial. We really don't say, glory to God. The refrigerator broke, that's $700 or $800, and this is going to be an opportunity for me. Anyway, my feeling is that if you're here and you're in a trial, get in your Bible, get in prayer, and wait on God. Just get in your Bible, get in prayer, and wait on God. And for husbands and wives, one of the most important things for husbands and wives, I believe, is this: stay close. Don't let anything get in between you. Satan will try his best to get in between a husband and a wife and just cause all kind of trouble. Pray together. Write. Read your Bible. Pray together. Love. Do a lot of hugging and kissing. I mean it. In front of the children. The last thing they need to think is you're going to be separated and they're going to have to decide which one to go with. I'm sorry, preacher. I'm through. I want y'all to be blessed, and I want you to know the peace of God that passes all understanding, and the grace of God that's exceeding abundant, that's great and wonderful.
Amen.
And I can't tell you how much I love you folks. I've just